I was at a conference in the States, and the primary speaker was John Kilpatrick. I was co-hosting, emceeing the conference, and I had these pair of really conservative shoes that I had purchased here in Christchurch. And some people called them glory shoes because they were gold and black and all sorts of woo-y stuff on them. And so I'm sitting on the front row minding my own business, and Kilpatrick says, Brother Livengood, come up here. And he says, you've got to see these shoes. So if he did that, you know, it's fair enough. But so. Actually, I brought these tonight for one person, but I don't see them, so I'm going to give it to them later and give them real grief for not being here, because I told them I knew that they would check out my feet as soon as they would see me, and so I said, I've got a pair of shoes for you tonight. But well, I'm officially messed up. Because I've got two directions. I really don't think I should do both of them. I don't think that's good. What's taken place is so right. It really is. It's so absolutely right on. I want to say this the right way. I'll do this with a story. Can I do this with a story? I do everything with a story. One of the prophetic words I've received said, Michael, you are become famous for your stories. And so I do everything with a story. And now I'm trying to remember the story. I am messed up. That which was taking place this evening, several years ago, I was actually here in New Zealand. There was a preacher from Australia who was speaking at this conference, and I'm sitting there minding my own business. And he wandered back over to where I was sitting, and he said, I don't know who you are. He said, you in the jersey, I don't know who you are. He said, but God has a word for you. And he went on to talk about there's going to be a 10 times better anointing that's going to be on your life, and it will be transferable. There will be moments that the Spirit of the Lord will instruct you to lay hands on someone and to release a 10 times better anointing. And that's not something, I don't think I've ever said that in a public environment like this. And I don't run around, you know, transferring, releasing 10 times better anointings. But there have been those moments when I felt very strong. The Spirit said, I want you to do this. And I've got, and usually when it happens, it's been connected to people that, for lack of better language, we would say are in ministry. I mean, in one sense, all of us are in ministry. But it would be specifically, it's tended to be for those in fivefold. But even in the context of that, it's not been indiscriminate. I have good friends that I have never sensed that God said, I want you to lay hands and say that to them. It's just been at probably 4 or 5 times that I have felt very, very strongly that I was to do that, to release that. And I've watched what God has done in each of those instances. Now, the significant part of that story is that it's not been indiscriminate. It's nothing against those individuals that I have not shared it with. It was not people God said, I want you to say this to them. There are people that the touch of God is on their life, and it's incredible what God does with them. But I want to affirm, Wes and Jana, what you are doing with Joseph and Leslie. And I do. There's some incredible, and I was trying to calculate how many ministry-based people there are in this church and or in this service tonight. And I was, numbers are getting higher than my brain was able to calculate. This is in many senses a sending church. The people come in and they are refreshed and they they gather, and then God thrusts them back out to take that. And so there is a sense that in what you were doing there is very much a part of your commission, your assignment. And you have some incredibly anointed individuals that have come out of this congregation. Some will blow me away, you know, with the way God uses them. Some of them scare the living daylights out of me. The way God does with them. But late last year, about a year ago, I got a phone call from a pastor friend of the North Island. And he said, there's a young evangelist that you need to meet. And he said, he's going to be in our city for a couple of days, and you need to meet him. And so I took that on board. And then somebody from here in Christchurch contacted me and said, there's this young evangelist. He's going to be on, you know, North Island. You need to meet him. So the mouth of two or three witnesses, my wife and I arranged to. And I contacted Joseph and Leslie and chatted them on the phone. And I knew that where they were going to be speaking in this community, this pastor friend of mine was at. And it happened to be en route to where my wife and I were going to be going and preaching. And so I said to them, we're going to just kind of come through and sit in a service, you know, on a Friday night, if that's okay, and Saturday morning, then head on to where our assignment is. And so he said, that's great. And then the other speaker in that was Winky Prattney. Winky was doing morning sessions. And we hit one of those weeks where, you know, is this the week you could go to Auckland, the week you cannot go to Auckland? Remember that time? And it was one of those weeks you could neither go in nor come out. And Winky was in, couldn't get out. And so Joseph rang me back and said, you still coming through this town? I said, yeah. He said, how about you preaching Saturday morning? And so I did, and got a chance to spend some time with them, and have sensed something very unusual on their lives for this nation. And so I just want to affirm, you know, I think this is a very significant thing that you are doing this evening, because there is something very, very significant. There are things that I see, that I sense, and that's not to puff up. That is to say, I believe there's an incredible assignment that God has given to you guys, and keep them in prayer. Keep them in prayer. And because that is so very, very important. And my wife said, as you're praying, if God talks to you about an offering, send them an offering too. And when she tells me to do that, I pay attention, okay? So, and so you, and because there's something, how about I put this? I am grateful to God for the privilege he's given to my wife and I to be a part of that which God has been doing and is doing in the nation of New Zealand. At the same time, I recognize there's always something that is carried by those of the land that is not carried by somebody else. And while God's allowed us to be a part of something significant, and we are residents of the nation and made that choice to be identified in that way, I still recognize that there is something that's on those that God has placed in this land. So I have a sense, as I'm watching some of the younger generation rising, that in the natural, if I could put it that way, that if Jesus tarries, that I'm feeling more comfortable about those I'm going to pass the baton on to. You know, feeling more comfortable with that. And while I'm on that line, before I get into the message, it dawned on me that I had not been here in ministry since the last time that I had seen Mark Collins. Mark went with us to the Philippines in 2019. And I have to tell you, it was a bit interesting, because when I invited him to come to be a part of that particular ministry trip, with his background in the Philippines and knowing him, some of the U.S. team and everybody else on the team was from the States, and they were all in the outpouring, and they all trusted me, but they were kind of looking at me, you know, almost like, you know, if you know how a dog looks at a bowl that's not his, sort of deal, and it's just kind of, you know, who is this guy that you're bringing in? You know, because, you know, we've got to get adjusted to flowing together, you know, in the outpouring and recognizing each other's gifting and moving in that way. It's like, who is this? And even some of the outpouring had learned that it was important in the flow of what God was doing that they had people around them of the same DNA. That if you're crossing DNAs, that frequently you really hinder what it is that God wants to do. And so they were just, you know, some questions in their mind. We don't know this guy. And I just kind of said, trust me. And later they all invited Mark to come preach for them. Okay, that's probably the best way of putting it. They just said, you know, if you come to the States, why don't you come preach for us? So again, he represented you well. He represented the leadership well, represented the kingdom, represented New Zealand well. And so, Mark, thank you for the way that you served in that body of people. It's like they'd known each other for years. They just all immediately meshed together. It was a neat thing to watch them flowing. And so thank you, Living Waters, because you're making an impact, not just in the nation, but around the world. You're also making an impact. So thank you for letting God use you. Now, I've watched people, leaders or preachers, take pulpits and then proceed to, you know, get up and sing for another 15 minutes. And sometimes they're doing that because they don't have a clue what they're supposed to do. And they're hoping that somewhere in that period of time, God will tell them what it is they're supposed to do. As somebody told me once, Michael, of all the people we know, you seem to have one of the just greatest senses when you walk to a platform, you know exactly what you're supposed to do and when to do it. And I said, I walk to most pulpits on the sheer edge of terror. And I was this morning, and I really thought I was going to be comfortable tonight because, for several days I've been thinking, I'm going to preach on the Holy Spirit tonight, and it's a fun message. And you guys have been messing with me all night. And so now I'm standing here wrestling about which direction I'm supposed to go with this thing, because I think there's an assignment that this church has. And I'm going to venture into here, and if I'm wrong, I'm going to be repenting. If I'm wrong, you'll be repenting too. Different reason. You're going to be praying, oh God, help us and deliver us. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Now, if you came expecting to get baptized in the Holy Spirit tonight, it doesn't matter what I preach. Jesus will still baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen in the outpouring in Terre Haute, what nation am I in? In the outpouring in Terre Haute, I've seen hundreds of people baptized in the Holy Spirit, and yet very rarely has the Lord had me preach specifically on the Holy Spirit. It's been on other areas, but people come to the altar and God fills them with the Spirit because that's what He does. And so I want you to expect that if you've come to receive that, the Lord will honor that this evening. Just before we were to come to the nation in New Zealand, I was to preach a conference. It was the flagship conference of the outpouring that we've been associated with since 2010 in the States. And typically, I either start that particular conference, I either am the lead speaker to kind of set the table for what's supposed to take place, or my assignment is to be the last speaker to kind of tie everything together and wrap it all up. But the pastor of the church, the lead church in the outpouring, said to me, I really believe that God has given you, is going to give you a prophetic word. It will not be a word just for the conference. It'll be a word for the entire outpouring. He said, therefore, I don't want you to start and I don't want you to finish. He goes, I don't want to crowd you in. He goes, I want you to preach Saturday morning. And then just so I could feel really comfortable, he said, your preacher on Friday is John Kilpatrick. So you get to follow him. Well, thank you. And your speaker Saturday afternoon is Lydia Morris, who is John Kilpatrick's worship leader and travels the nation. And she said, and he said, so you get to precede her. I said, thanks again. You know, it's now I feel real pressure. But strangely enough, I knew that he was right, that the word that God gave me wasn't just for the conference. It was larger than that. Our first assignment upon arriving back in New Zealand was to preach at a conference at the church in Lower Hutt that we've been connected with for over 20 years. The church that I preached what was to be a four-day meeting and turned into 20 weeks of nightly services in 2000. So we've been on that run with them in revival for 20-plus years, and then the one in the States for now 11 years. I thought the Lord said, I want you to preach that message. And so I tailored it just a little bit for that situation. And so I'm sitting here and beginning to wonder about this. And then, Paula, you had to go off on that thing about the lion. Because I have a part of this. I just make an observation that he's not the kitty cat. He's not your neighbor's cute little kitten. He's the lion. And so I'm saying, oh, Lord, yeah. How about another confirmation? And then you got to get up and talk about the lion. And then just to keep you confused, you get him to talk about the Holy Spirit. Now I'm really messed up. But Deuteronomy chapter number 4, and I'm not going to read in advance just to save some time, but I want you to keep your Bibles open. And the references I will make will come from the English Standard Version. The message in Deuteronomy chapter 4 is the message that Moses preached to the people of God who are preparing to enter the promised land. They'd been on a journey. There had been a promise that God had given them. They were living for the fulfillment of that promise, but they had not experienced it yet. Moses is about to pass off of the scene. Another leader is going to come on the scene. And in the book of Deuteronomy, you find Moses beginning to share with the people the last things that God wants him to share with them as they prepare to actually cross the river into the land of promise. There have been a lot of promises about revival in the nation of New Zealand. A lot of prophetic words about the types of things that God intends to do. Some of you are living with promises that God has made to you personally. Some of you are living with promises that God has made to the churches. And in fact, in the conferences that I shared this with, I knew I was speaking to pastors. I didn't realize how many pastors until I gave the altar call on the first conference. And in a congregation of about 500, 300 or so pastors responded. I didn't know I had that many pastors there who responded because it was a word from the Lord for them. Promises that God has given to you. The problem with revival is this. We've had all sorts of promises, but we've never crossed the river. We've gotten hints of what it's going to look like, but we've not really stepped into it in the dimension that we believe that the promise includes. I had a preacher tell me one day, do you know what your problem is? It's an interesting thing to have a friend say, do you know what your problem is? So I said, okay, what's my problem? He said, your problem is that God has let you get close enough to actually see what genuine revival is supposed to look like. And you're not very happy living with less than that. And I said, yeah. My wife was saying to me today, and picked up the conversation again, this thing that she's been wrestling with, this, and it's like she can't really figure out why she's been wrestling with this thing. I mean, somebody said to Linda many years ago, have you ever been in a place as you preach where you have said, I could just live there? She said, that's easy. She said, New Zealand, piece of cake, you know. I could live there. And but this sense of restlessness. And she finally, the Spirit of God was beginning to say to her, you're homesick. You're not homesick for a nation. You're homesick for something bigger than that. You're homesick for a presence. You're homesick for the Father of the house. You're homesick for Him. You're homesick for what happens when His presence comes. Because when you have actually been in those places where the presence has come, and I love the way you put it yesterday, Joseph. I wrote it down, Joseph. I'm going to do something with that. I thought it was powerful. When you were talking about the now, He is the God of the promise. He's the God of the Word of God. He is all of these things that He says we are. So, but there are those moments in the day of visitation, He becomes the God of now. And suddenly all the promises no longer are living out there somewhere. And it's not even a statement of faith that we're taking hold of to say by faith we believe. It is, no, you're living in the now. And there have been moments that God has allowed my wife and I to live in a little bit of the now. The sense of what is it supposed to be? What is it going to be like? And Moses is addressing those who are about to step from where they are into the now. They're about to step into the actual fulfillment. They have lived for years, for 40 years, that generation has wandered around in the wilderness. Some of you have been praying for revival for at least 40 years. And some of you feel like you've been wandering around in a wilderness a long time. One of the denominational leaders in this nation said to me one day, and he wasn't being a skeptic, he was frustrated. He said, I've been hearing promises of revival for 35 years. That was 15 years ago. He said, when? And it wasn't an unbelief. It was this desperate hunger in his heart to say, God, when do we get to go from the promise into the reality? Because we do know, we do believe, and we know that the day is coming, that those heavens are going to be ripped open, and we're going to step into something that is no longer the question of, is this that? It's going to be, oh, this is that. And you know, I'm going to really need somebody to inform you. You know, sometimes the moves of God up front, you're busy explaining to people, this is God. And I suspect there's some stuff coming. We're not going to have to explain. You know, we're not to say this is that. You know, it's going to be like, they're going to know this is that. But in the journey, there are some things, because there are moments that you're at crossroads. There are moments that we could step into something or we could miss it. See, the challenge is there are people who've received promises from God that they never entered into. Because you see, you need to understand that there are some promises of God that are conditional. If my people, which are called by my name, then. There is no then until the if has been met. That's a conditional promise. Now, there's some promises that are unconditional. It doesn't really make any difference what you do. In the fullness of time, God was going to send His Son. He didn't really check in to see what Rome thought about it. He just said, fullness of time, Son's coming, bang, there He is. But there's a lot of things that God says to you individually, a lot of things that God says to congregations, a lot of things that God says that there is an if attached to it. That it does depend at some level on what I do. If I'm going to see the fullness of what it is that He plans. Now, it's not that I'm going to do God's part, because I can't. You know, there are some things that I can do, but there are some things I figured out I can't do. In fact, let me just run this by you. I think there's two things that Satan cannot duplicate. He tries, but he can't. He cannot duplicate the love of God. Can't do it. Closest he comes is lust, and he is so far off with that one. He cannot, because there is no love in him. So he cannot duplicate what he does not possess. He cannot duplicate God's love. And when you walk into the love of God, nothing else matches. Now, not to make anybody upset, Satan can duplicate healing. does it all the time. I've been in nations where the witch doctors can heal. So the healing alone, you know, and I love healing, by the way. Okay, don't anybody misunderstand me. But the other thing I think that Satan can't duplicate is presence. Now, he can duplicate to a certain sense atmosphere, because you can create atmosphere. You can create atmosphere with music. If you don't think you create atmosphere with music, the next time you're watching a really intense program on television, kill the music. When you kill the sound, all of the intensity just left. You just, you know, there's just bodies moving around. The music creates the atmosphere. But there is something that goes beyond that. There's presence. And when presence comes, Satan can't duplicate that. Because once again, he doesn't possess that. You know, he lost the closest he could get to that when he was still an angel in heaven and he did some really stupid things. And he lost. So he can't duplicate that. And I have enough sense to know I can't duplicate God's love. I can seek to love people. But I can't ultimately love him like he does. Now, I have an assignment to love them, so don't misunderstand me. And I believe in atmosphere, but I understand there comes a moment when presence comes. I can't duplicate that. I can talk about it. But when presence comes, and you just step into that now, because in that moment, everything else gets easy. You see, when that presence, when that comes, it's not hard for people to get saved. I have done meetings that became moments of presence where I honestly think I could have read Matthew chapter 1 and given a salvation altar call. How many know what's in Matthew chapter 1? It's a genealogy, okay, for those who haven't figured it out yet. I think I could have just read that thing and said, y'all get down here and get saved now, and somebody was coming. Why? Because it was presence. You know, it didn't have anything to do with me. I got to hold the microphone, but it was, he'd come. And it's that stepping across into that. And so here in Deuteronomy, and I'll try to move very quickly now, there are four things I want you to see in Deuteronomy. If we're going, because you see, it's possible for us to repeat the same journey as many of those who've gone before us, to come right to the border of glory and never really enter in. Sin, unbelief, bad decisions, distractions can all prevent us from entering in. I've watched situations where God was ready to breathe upon a place and distractions said. And in fact, I was doing a meeting. It's not my notes, that's dangerous to say. I was doing a meeting, happened to be here in New Zealand. It was never on the schedule. It was one of these last-minute deals. You know, can you come preach? And I said, no, I'm booked for the next 6 months. I've got like one Sunday. It's in 10 days. He said, you come. And God showed up. And so they wanted to do another weekend and then another weekend. And I said to this pastor, you know, I'd like us to do a sit-down with your elders, with your staff. Because I knew the pastor was hungry. I knew the smell of an oily rag of revival was all he needed. He was off, man. He was going. So I said, I want to know if this is more than just you. You know, I didn't tell him that, but that's what I was thinking, you know. And so I said, I want to meet with your elders. I said, I want you to meet with them. I want you to talk this thing through. And so my wife and we got a cup of coffee, and they met, and he rang me and says, come on over. He goes, they want to go with it. I still wasn't satisfied. So I individually polled everybody. I just wanted to hear what they were thinking. But I'll be honest, I was only listening for one person. Because you see, this man had been the pastor for about 4 months. And the former pastor was still in the church. And I had enough sense to understand that the real leadership at that time was still the former pastor. You know, the new guy was a great guy. They loved him. But, you know, if push came to shove, and you see, it moves that God often brings you to those, one of those moments that things happen that people struggle with it. And if the former pastor was not on board, this thing wasn't going anywhere. And I knew that. And so I just wanted to hear what he was going to say. And he didn't know this, but I'm just waiting. And we get around to him because he's still serving as an elder on this team. And we get to him and he says this. God tried to do this 11 years ago and we missed him. Let's not miss him this time. And I said, I'm in. That's all I needed to know. You see, the fact of the matter is there are places that God has said, this is what I want to do. But this never happened. Not because it wasn't God's will. Now somebody said, doesn't God's will always take place? No. The scripture makes it very clear, it is the will of God that every person be saved. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. The reality is, at this point, it appears there'll be more people in hell than in heaven. That is not God's desire, but it will happen. Because at some level, there are things that God desires, but he allows you and I to make a final choice on it. So God says, heaven is there. I want you to be a part of it. I want you in my family. And if somebody stubbornly says, God, I do not want to go to heaven, God will say, I'll give you permission to go to hell. Not what I want, not what my plan was for you, but I will honor your choice. And there are individuals who have carried incredible things in God, but because of bad decisions, because of sin in their life, because of unbelief, because of distractions, they never experienced the fullness. Now, that didn't mean that God quit loving them. He still loves them. It didn't mean that God doesn't minister to them. He still ministers to them. But there are moments that they never reached what it was that God intended for them to reach because of that. There are congregations. I don't want to miss what it is. And so here in Deuteronomy, four things from that setup. I'll give them to you in phrases. Phrase number one, remember where you are going. Now that's more than dreaming a dream. This is the direction that God places in you and on you. At least seven times in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses, by the Spirit of God, reminds them where they are going. You see, many people in church life have forgot where they are going. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, ESV, live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your father, is giving you. And then the next one is in verse number 5, that you should do them in the land that you are entering in to take possession of. Verse number 14 of chapter 4, we read about the land you are going over to possess. Moses was in verse 21, which said he was not going to be allowed to enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. The next statement that Moses makes in verse 22 could be a prophetic declaration. But you shall go over and take possession of that good land. In fact, because of God's love for their fathers, he promised to, verse 38, drive out nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. And this was to be a forever promise that God wanted them to experience. For God wanted them to, verse 40, prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So this was his desire, all time, prolong your time in that days. But the conditions must be met for them to prolong their days. In one sense, revival or outpouring is a journey, not a destination. Now, in another sense, it is all about the destination, so it's both. I have observed over the years, and this is a whole nother message, in fact, it's five messages, but I've observed there are five keys to revival. One is hunger. Two is holiness. Three is habitation. Four is humility. And five is harvest. the first two seem to attract the habitation. The hunger, the holiness tends to attract the presence of God. And the last two, humility and harvest, seem to be related to the sustaining of that presence that has come. I've also described there are five phases of a revival or an outpouring. The first is what I call the wow stage. It is the awe of His presence. It's the moment you stand there, look at each other and go, wow, He's here. And you don't have any other language to describe it. The second phase, I call it the wow phase. Only this time it's the awe of His works. In the first phase, you're blown away at Him. In the second phase, the God who has come now begins to show off, begins to do the stuff that He does. And you're going, wow, look at what He does. The third phase I call the ouch. This is the transformation of us. This is where God begins to deal with the junk. At this point, a lot of people say, okay, revival's over. It was fun. We love the wow. But God places just as much importance on the ouch, because He already knows where He wants to go next. And He understands before He can take you there, He has to take you not only through the wow, He has to take you through the ouch. You see, He then takes you to number four, the oh. That's the purpose, the destination of the journey. You see, Christ's church needs revival. You know that. If I was preaching to a group of pastors, I would say to them, your city needs revival. And what it needs is a spearhead church in that revival. Somebody who understands, oh, we're going somewhere. It's not just about a great meeting. It's about something that God intends to accomplish. Stage number five, I call the whoa stage. This is where you no longer attend revival. You become revival. You now are a walking embodiment of revival. Everywhere you go, revival is happening around you. And to be honest, I don't think very many of us have ever been there yet, me included. We get to touch on it from time to time. But until your shadow is healing the sick, you have not arrived. Until conviction falls on every sinner who enters your property, there is more. Until your city has become a revival bubble, there is more. Do not become easily satisfied. I refuse to live in the memory of what God has done. Now, I've got some great stories of what God has done. And I love to tell the stories of what God has done. By year 2000, I said to the Lord, 1996 was awesome. That was the year my wife and I visited Brownsville. That was the year that suddenly God threw us into the deep end. And we were having these most incredible, I thought I'd died and gone to heaven sort of stuff. But by 2000, I was saying, God, that was wonderful. That was awesome. I don't want to spend the rest of my life telling stories about 1996 and 1997. And so God brought us to New Zealand in 2000. And we had this incredible run. By 2004, I said, God, 2000 was awesome. 2001 was awesome. But I don't want to spend the rest of my life just telling stories about what you did in 2000 and 2001. And God put us in a place in 2004 in a Methodist church of all places where God did something. And by 2008, I was saying, God, that was wonderful. I love 96. I love 2000. I loved what you did in 2004. But Lord, it's 2008. I don't want to live the rest of my life in memory of what you did back then. And so God walked us into a place in 2008 where it exploded. It was the most incredible move again. But by 2010, I was saying, God, that was awesome. But I don't want to spend the rest of my life life, telling stories about what you did in 2008. And so God in 2010 walked us into something that's been a sustainable thing. It's ongoing. It continues to enlarge. It's been awesome. But I've been saying to the Lord, that was wonderful. That was great. I love being a part of that. I love being connected to that. I love what the appreciation that they show to my wife and I love what the guy who leads that their annual conference every in that church, when somebody said to him, who's preaching the conference this year? He said, I don't know, except that Micah will preach somewhere, because as long as there is a conference, Micah will preach, because God used him to light the fire in this thing. I appreciate the fact that they've honored that, but I'm saying, Lord, that was awesome. That was great. But God, I don't want to spend the rest of my life telling stories of 2010. Lord, I want to know what is it that you want to do now. I don't want to stay on this side of the river, Lord. I want to cross the river. I want to go where we haven't been yet. I want to go and see what it is that you said is out there. I want to get to where we haven't been yet, so that becomes the reality, not the pipe dream, not the conversation piece only, but to actually walk in the fulfillment of that. I don't want to be too easily satisfied, so I need to remember where I'm going. Because some people have forgot where they're going. And they become satisfied with where they're at. And I love what God has done, but I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. Because there are things I have not seen yet. There are promises that God has made to me that I haven't seen yet. I preached recently in a meeting where I felt to do this. I'd never done this before like this. It was weird. But I felt I was to preach on all of the prophecies God had given to my wife and I that related to New Zealand. No prophecies that related anywhere else in the world. Not prophecies that God had given to me to give to somebody, but prophecies that God had given to us. We were on the receiving end, but prophecies that had something to do with what God was going to do in New Zealand, and that for the prophecies to be fulfilled in our life, it meant something had to take place here. And, you know, it's like, God, that's awesome. God, that's what I want to step into. I want to actually cross the river. But I cannot allow myself to just become satisfied on the wrong side of the river. And there are some churches that have been great churches and got great moves of God, and they can tell the stories of what God used to do, and they're content with telling the story. I said, Lord, I do not want to spend the rest of my life traveling around and doing seminars on how to have revival. I can do that. I can write books. I have another book that I know I'm supposed to be writing, and I can do that, but I have zero interest in spending the rest of my life telling people about what God did once upon a time. But I want to be a part of what it is that God is doing now. I want to be a part of a generation that sees God actually bring to fulfillment the things He said that He's going to do. That's what I want to be a part of. And if I'm going to be a part of that, I must never forget, where am I going? Because I'm not there yet. So I've got to keep my eye on the destination. Number two, remember the rules for the journey. Remember the rules for the journey. I believe God is more concerned about developing the revivalist than He is about the revival. Now, we need to be more concerned about the revival than we are with ourselves. But God's more concerned about developing me. Call it sanctification, call it consecration, call it holiness. But revival is all about making you more like Jesus. Early Pentecostal believers saw two major reasons for the baptism in the Spirit. One was power to witness, and two was power to walk holy, to be more like Jesus. There are at least five references to this in Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Verse number 1, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and do them. Knowledge is not enough. Action is required. Verse 2, keep the commandments. He adds to this, do not add to the word that I command you, nor take away from it. Do you know what God has spoken to you? Do not mix your desire with His promise. He's only committed to His promise. Can I say that again? Do not mix your desire with His promise. Now, it's okay to have a desire. And nothing wrong with that. I desire certain things. But at the end of the day, God is committed not to what I think. He's committed to what he has promised. And I'm not going to forget that. I want to keep myself connected to the promise of God. I want to keep myself connected to the command of God. Verse 5, I have taught you, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering. And then he says in verses 15 to 31, beware of idolatry. Verses 15 to 19, a specific warning against idolatry. And verses 20 to 31, the consequences of missing God. He warns them about that, takes it at great length, and then they still did it. And then he says in verse 40, keep his statutes and commandments that it may go well, that you may prolong your days in the land. So five times, he's not only told them seven times, remember where you're going, but five times he says to them, there are some rules, there are some guidelines, there are some commandments that you have to follow them. You see, sin itself is destructive. Now, I've been doing a several-month study of the offerings of the Old Testament because I didn't understand them, because I got bored when I read them, because I got confused. I couldn't keep them separated. So I'm not going to teach on them. Don't panic. Except that God often speaks of the unintentional sin that still needed repented of. Can I tell you the Western mindset? Well, if I didn't know, then I'm not responsible. That's how we think. You know, I know you would never do this, okay? This would never happen in New Zealand. But in the States, when one of those guys has got colored lights on his vehicle and he pulls you over and indicates to you you have violated one of these statutes, and you'll never do this. In the States, we'll say, I didn't know. I didn't realize I had just changed speed zones. They're not impressed. They don't really care whether you knew or not. We got your vehicle. I got a ticket here in New Zealand, 12:30 in the morning. I'm returning home from revival services. The glory of God has been there. It's been awesome. I'm just enjoying the drive. And I hit one of those moments that goes 100K to 80. I didn't see it in time. And I got a little, we want to welcome you to make a contribution. Just because I didn't know, that did not release me from the responsibility. And so the Lord says to them in those offerings that this is what they needed to do. You see, the condition of the heart may be paramount, but I need to remember that sin itself is destructive. And it's also offensive to God. Now let me illustrate that in a kind of a simple way. You ever meet somebody that had bad breath and they didn't know it? And they're like really close to you and they're breathing on you and they do not have a clue that they've got bad breath. They did not intend to be offensive. How many know the breath was still bad? How many know you still did not like it? How many know you still were offended by that breath? Maybe not the person, but you're offended by the breath. Sin is offensive to a holy God. Therefore, I have a responsibility to come to understand what is it that he likes and what is it that offends him. The reality is in every relationship you have on planet Earth, there are some things you do that you know can drive somebody nuts. Husbands and wives, you know each other well enough that you know there are certain things if you do that. You know what I'm saying? You'll tick the boxes, all right. And so you have enough sense because you love them. You're not going to do that. You're not going to do something that you know intentionally is going to hurt them. But there were years when my wife and I first got married, there were moments I did things that hurt her and I didn't know it. I didn't intend to hurt her, but I still did. The hurt was just as real, whether I intended to do it or not. Now, she was gracious and forgiving, but I still needed to recognize that my actions themselves were brought pain into her life. Sin itself is offensive to God. It's far worse than your neighbor's bad breath. Well, it's gotten quiet in here now. Do not go back to the junk he delivered you from. And if you have, then it's time to come and get delivered again. Some of you are going through and will go through some very intense personal times because God is growing you. And it may not be fun. But here's God's ultimate plan for you, that you be conformed to the image of his dear Son. I mentioned this morning that I've been involved in the lives of something like 60,000 teenagers over the years of doing youth camps. In all those years, I got asked a lot of times by young people, what's God's will for my life? Maybe you've asked that question or you've been asked that question. What's God's will? And normally when people ask, what's God's will for my life? Here's what they're thinking. Who am I supposed to marry? What's my job supposed to be? Where am I going to live? But I tell people, I can tell you God's will for your life. Absolutely guarantee you this is God's will for your life. That you be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. The rest of it is just window dressing. Oh yeah, there's the person he wants you to marry, and there's the thing he wants you to do, and the place he'll have you to live, and all of that. But all of that comes around his major purpose for you, and his major purpose for you is you become like Jesus. And one of the thrusts of revival is God is constantly seeking to make us into the image of his Son. I found out during COVID, in moments that my wife and I we're just extra time in prayer. We actually enjoyed lockdown. I hate to say that, but we actually did. We had a couple of months. I had never gone that long without preaching in my life. You know, I mean, I never like more than 2 weeks in my life. I've, you know, always, and then I had 2 months and I couldn't stand in front of anybody. But we had some really great times with the Lord. But also during that time, God began to talk to me about some stuff in me. I don't mind when God talks to me about stuff in you. I'm okay with that, you know. That's cool. God, talk to me about stuff inside of Joseph, you know, but don't talk to me about stuff inside of. And God began to talk to me about stuff inside of me because he said, I want to conform you to the image of my Son. And if I'm going to carry that which he ultimately wants me to carry, I have to become conformed to the image of his Son. Now, here's God's ultimate plan, that I be conformed. I love what I'm doing. Linda and I have more fun than anyone we know. We've been blessed more than we deserve. But I also understand how quickly God can take it away. I was at a conference. We'd hit that moment that everybody else in leadership was wasted. So I got the microphone. It's kind of what happens. In a lot of the conferences that I'm connected with, it's like, God, why don't you let me be the guy that's wasted? You know, I'll just go lay over there somewhere and enjoy being wasted. Let somebody else figure out what to do with this thing. And so far, God basically says, nah, I don't think so. And so I end up being the guy when everybody else is wasted. I got the microphone. And so we're in one of those moments where I get the microphone and I said this, I am officially afraid again. So somebody in the conference was sharing that with somebody, and they said to him, well, what's wrong with that guy to be afraid of the presence of God? And the preacher said, you don't get it. He goes, I can make the argument that Michael had probably been in more genuine moods of God than the rest of us in the room put together. When he said he was afraid, it was a significant statement. Number one, he was afraid of us. How are we going to respond to this? What God's doing. But I'll go beyond that. There was a holy terror. Because he's not the kitty cat next door. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And I was aware of that. And he made me to know that what happened. I was preaching this meeting where there was a tangible river that had come into that building and it was getting deep. It was like thigh deep in this place. And then one night, just like that, like you would pull a plug on a bathtub, that thing just dropped to my ankles. Shook me. And the night before that, I had this moment where I'm trying to get my Bible out of my briefcase so I could preach, and I can't move because the river is so strong, and I can't move my arms. And I'm saying, God, this isn't funny. One of us has to get up and preach, and I can't move. So he let me stew until right before it was time to preach. And then the next night I have this thing happens. And so the next morning I'm in prayer time. God, what happened? And very clearly said this to me. He said, I wanted you to know that what you've been experiencing is me. You're not making that up. That is my presence. Tangible expression of my presence. I also wanted you to know as fast as I brought it, I can take it away. Don't get impressed with yourself. I've never forgotten that. As fast as he brought it, he can take it away. I don't want to forget there are rules for this journey. That I need to understand if I'm going to be able to keep that which he has given to me, that I must walk in the way that he's called me to walk. God's plan for me is more than the meetings I preach or will preach. It's who I am that is more important to him than what I do. Some of you are in the refiner's fire, the smith's anvil, and he's more concerned with what he's developing in you than what he's going to do through you. Now, he'll do it through you, but he's far more concerned about what he's doing in you because he knows all he has to do is go, and stuff happens. I mean, hey, come on. This is the God that said, let there be, and there was. Yeah, no, this is not all that complicated. What he's doing is trying to get us ready. Number three, bear with me. I'll wrap this up as quick as I can. Number three, remember who is going with you. Know where you're going. Know what the rules are for the trip. And number three, remember who's going with you. So who is going with you? In verse number 7, the God who is near, who answers when we call. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? That's the God that's going with us. Who is going with us? The God of Horeb. In verses 10 through 13, the God of burning, glory-covered, shaking mountains, the God who speaks out of the midst of the fire. He is still the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is not the cute kitty cat. He is still the consuming fire. He is the jealous God of verse 24. And that's the God that's going with us. He's also the God who keeps covenant with us. For then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. This is verse 12 and 13. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. He wrote them on two tablets of stone. This is the God who keeps covenant. That's the God going with you. He's the God who made a promise. He said, I want you to know who I am. I'm the God who is near when you call on me. I'm the God who's the roaring fire, mountain-shaking God. And I'm the God who keeps promises. He's also the God of mercy, who will not leave you or destroy you, nor forget his promise. Verse 31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you, nor destroy you, or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. He is the God. Aren't you glad he's the God of mercy? I am. And then he is finally the God whose presence, the God whose presence delivers us out of Egypt. Verse 37, and because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power. What brought them out of Egypt? God himself, by his presence. We are unmistakably people of the presence. I lived with Moses for months in Exodus chapter 33. It began, I was just reading one day, and I was kind of praying my way through what I was reading. And I hit chapter 33, and chapter 33, verse 1, there's this really cool thing in verses 1 and 2. God is saying, I'm going to go, you know, I'm going to send my angel before you. He's going to clear out the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Termites and all the Ike clan. I'm going to clear them out. I'm reading that. I'm having a great time. Oh, this is awesome. God, send your angel before me, Lord. Clear the way. I'm having an awesome time until I got to the third verse. And God explained why he was sending the angel. Because he said, because I'm not coming. Because if I come, because I'll probably get upset and destroy all of you. So he said, I'm going to keep my promise to you because I'm a covenant-keeping God. And I promised you this land. So I'm going to give it to you. So you'll have my gifts, but you won't have the giver. I'll give you the land. I lost my shout. I said, God, I... Now, that was one of those chapters that God's people did the right thing. And the Bible says they took off the jewelry and they began to seek God. Now, I was growing up in Pentecostal churches. We really messed up that verse of Scripture. We would read that about taking off the jewelry. That was the whole punch, we thought. So we preached about taking off your jewelry. We preached against women wearing earrings, and we preached against, you know, we preached against all that stuff. We totally missed what God was saying. He's talking about take off your party clothes and put on the clothes of repentance. He didn't care about, in another place, God said, I put a ring in their nose. God did it. My father said, God, you can't do that. I preach against it. He's totally changed his preach. He preached for years against earrings, so he came across that verse of Scripture. He said, God, you can't do that. We preach against that. And it was a sign of God's blessing, the earring. I was like, beginning to realize what was happening was God was saying, this is not the time to party. This is not that. He said, this is the time for repentance. Because they were living, God described them as a stiff-necked, rebellious people. And God said, I'm about to consume you. He goes, I'm not going to go with you, because if I go with you, I will consume you, so I will send the angel. And they take the earrings and stuff off. They take off the party clothes. They go into a spirit of repentance. And God relents. And Moses says to God, it's an incredible passage. He says to God, God, who's going with us? And God says, my presence will go with you. Not just the angel now. And then Moses makes a declaration. This is one of my favorite declarations in the Word of God. I love this passage. In verses 33 of Exodus, verse 15 and 16, Moses says this, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. In other words, Moses said this, God, the one thing that sets us apart from everybody else is your presence. That's it. Early Pentecostals are called people of the presence. That's what I hunger for, that we may know his presence. I've discovered that when the presence comes, when the glory comes, stuff happens. It's easier if you get saved and filled with the Spirit and healed. That just happens when he comes. So what I want to focus on is, what do I do to attract him? What do I do that gets his presence to come? Because when the presence comes, the rest of it is going to happen. And God said, I'm the God who's going with you, the God of presence. And then he says, the God whose power had delivered them. Verse 37. One more point and I'm done. Remember, number four, remember where you're going, Remember the rules for the journey. Remember who's going with you. And number four, remember what got you here. Remember where you've been. Now, basketball is a big sport in the States. And you may not believe this, but I was a basketball player in school. My height would not suggest that. I was the guy that brought the ball up the court to give it to the big guys, okay? That was my assignment. But I've watched basketball teams get big leads in a game. And then once they got the big lead, they quit doing what they had done to get the lead. And they started playing not to win, but they started playing not to lose. They went into protection mode. And when they did, they lost the game because they forgot what got them where they were. Some of us have forgotten what got us where we are. Do not forget the things you've seen God do. Verse 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen. It's easy to forget what God has done. While we do not live in history, we can remind ourselves of what God has done because it gives us faith for our future and for our present. It gives us an understanding of how God operates. Verse 9, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, meditate on them. Let them not depart. When you tell the story, you recreate the moments. Have you ever noticed when you sit around and tell Jesus stories that it's not long until Jesus joins the conversation? Have you noticed that? You can tell stories about the All Blacks all day long. Jesus is not coming. Sorry about that. But as soon as you begin to tell stories about Jesus, he shows up. He'll be part of the conversation. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. Now, every generation needs its own move of God. But every generation needs to be connected to its history and to each other. Tell the stories of what it is that God has done, not to live there, but to say, this is the shoulders from which you're springing. Somebody said to me, it's been prophesied now too, and I hated that. You're a father in this thing. I never wanted to be a father. I always wanted to be the young buck doing things for God. Somebody else could be the father. I just wanted to go and rant and rave and just roam throughout the land and create chaos for the kingdom of darkness. Finally, getting to understand, it doesn't really matter what you think you want to be. This is what I've given you, an assignment. Michael, whether you like it or not, you are a father. That I've placed you in positions where you've been privileged to see things, to experience things, so that you can prepare the generation that's coming to run with you. So four things. Remember where you're going in this thing. Revival, transformation of your life, your family, your church, your city, your nation. That's where you're going. Anywhere short of that, you have not reached the destination. Remember the rules for the journey, because God does not cancel his rules for anyone. And those guidelines will stabilize you. Some of the most significant ministries that impacted my life as a young preacher later had incredible moral failures that destroyed their ministries. God was using them, but God will not cancel his guidelines for you. Remember who's going with you. The God of the covenant who is pure and powerful, who wants to camp in the middle of his people. Remember what got you here. Keep doing the important stuff and quit doing the stupid stuff. Relay races are often won or lost in the passing of the baton. Been watching the Olympics. Many of you have been watching the Olympics. The other night I was watching in one of the relay races, and the team on the first exchange that was the first one to pass the baton dropped the baton. They mishandled the exchange, and they never finished the race. They were running number one, but in the poor exchange, they lost what it was that they had going for them. I'm not done running. I have promises yet to be fulfilled. But the day will come that I cannot run as fast as others. So the day will come, Joseph, that I can't run as fast as I've been running. The day will come, Hayden, I can't run as fast as I've been running. Collins, you're a little bit younger than I am. Not much. But the day will come that I'm no longer to run as fast. And when that day comes, I have to pass a baton. And the significant thing is knowing, how do you pass the baton? Now, I'm not done running, but the day is going to come that I'm going to have to recognize some of you are faster than I am. And for a few moments, when you're passing the baton, both hands are on it at the same time. And for a few moments, both are running together. But then there comes a moment that one of them lets go. And I will say to the next generation, run, kid. Run. Run. And I want you to run faster than I've run. I want you to leap higher than I've leaped. I want you to see more than I've seen. I want, if Jesus tarries, that you come to the day you say, you remember reading those books that insane American wrote? And we thought that was powerful stuff? Because you're running faster and you're running farther and you're leaping higher. Because that's God's plan. Moses was not going into the land. Now, I've got some promises from God about some things I haven't seen yet. And I'm reminding him of those promises. Because I intend, Jan, I intend to see them. And I'm going to run with that in mind. But the day will come that I'll pass the baton and I'll say, run, Wes. And I'm about to pass the baton. And you're going to run. I have attempted to describe to people what I've sensed on you guys' lives. Because there is a role, and you know that. Others have said it. It's not about ego, it's about responsibility. And there's nothing like responsibility to bring humility. You know, about something bigger than we are. But I know that. Now, I'm not done. Somebody asked me about, you guys have taken weight off. Yeah, that was done on purpose. We're not sick. But here's one of the reasons why I did it. Because 20-some years ago, the Lord spoke to me a prophetic word. And he said, in the next 20 to 30 years, there's a wave coming, followed by a wave, followed by a wave, followed by a wave. In the next 20 to 30 years, you're going to develop an anointing that you haven't seen yet. And I kept saying, God, why did you say 20 to 30? Why did you put that phrase? And finally, I heard this. Well, that's up to you. Whether it's 20 or it's 30. Now, part of that has to do with what I'm doing spiritually, because if I quit following the rules, if I forget where I'm going, if I forget who's going with me, I'm done. But I also heard him say to me, you know, if you deal some things physically, you may well increase. So I said, well, Lord, I'm going to shift this thing to my side because I still got a few years left before I hit the 30 since that prophetic word. So I'm not done running. But if Jesus tarries, I want the next generation to run farther than I'm running. Would you stand with me? I was preaching a message in a church, and somebody said after the service to my wife, to myself, they said, that's not a sermon for you, is it? And I said, that's your life. I said, it is. And I love running a race with others who are passionate for the same things. It's one of the things I love about Wes and Janet, because I sense that same passion, that same, we're going to see God do this. It's one of the things I love about many of you in this room, to sense that passion that's there. We're not done running. My wife has said to some individuals who thought they were done running, you're not done yet because you're still needed. Your assignment may be changing. There's going to be more moments of me saying to a Joseph Lee, here, you hold the microphone and you preach and I'll catch somebody. There'll be more moments of my ministry being more behind the scenes, talking with somebody, sharing something that we've learned over the years. I recognize with the health that God has blessed us with, and people say to my wife, how do you guys maintain that schedule? I said, well, being crazy helps. I said, the anointing? I said, we also said we're going to make some decisions. What are the things that are important to us? What are the things that are the greatest value to us? I'm going to do the things that are makes it possible for me to run that journey. But then someday I'm going to pass the baton. And part of me said, I want to call up all of the young preachers and lay hands on you again. All the young people in this meeting. Young has become an older thing than it used to be for me. I talk about all these young guys now, the ones I had to say were old guys. But I think I'm going to pass the baton, Wes, to you. I know that's not even right to do, to preach something, then hand somebody else the microphone and say, you figure out what to do with the mess. But I'm going to do that because sometimes it's not so much what happens at that moment. I want you to get those four principles inside of you. You need to know what God's called you to do. What has God asked you to do? You need to know what are the guidelines? What are the rules? You need to know who is this God who's going with us. You need to know what is it that He's blessed? What brought us to where we are? One last story, and I'm done. One of my secret fears in writing the books was that people would come to the place where I told a story about, and it wouldn't be happening. One of my hesitations to invite any of my friends from the States to come to this nation was lest they come and the places where the fire had been burning, it was now just a flicker. Because the reality is that happens. And they would say, yeah, that life and good. He's a liar. And so I was really hesitant. One of my friends came over, and I arranged for him to have 12 lunches or coffees with pastors in that city. And he said to me, he said, you know, Michael, I believed your stories because it was you who told them. He said, but you introduced me to 12 pastors one-on-one. You never set it up. You just introduced us, and you got strangely quiet. He said, I've never seen you sit that long with your mouth shut. And I listened to 12 pastors tell me the same story in their own words, but it was the same story of what God was doing in their valley. But I don't want to live with just what God did. From here, I want to take territory. I actually want to get across the river. Amen.
Thank you, Michael. Thank you, Michael. Just stay standing, if you would. That was a very weighty word. A very weighty word. And some of you right now just want to come and stand, and you just want to come and stand. Jacob, you just want to come and stand. Kishon, you just want to come and stand. Hayden, you want to come and stand. Don't be offended if I don't call out your name. I'm just, you know. Kiara, come and stand. There's others here who, if you feel in your heart, you just want to come and stand. You say, what am I standing for? You'll know in your heart. You'll know in your heart. You're standing up and you're saying, I'm going to be one that'll take the baton. I'm going to be one that'll take the baton. So Father, right now, we just thank you for what you're doing. And Father, I thank you for the weightiness of this word tonight. And I thank you, Lord, that this is a representation. And I mean this. This is a representation of another generation. And I've called people from different backgrounds, different personal life journeys. Is that you, Isabella? Come and stand over here. They're representing different backgrounds, different journeys. And Father, right now, we just thank you for the power of your presence, for the power of your word, for the power of the destination, for the power of the journey, for the power of your principles and rules, for the power, Father, of where we've come from. Father, I thank you for another generation of people who are hungry for the greater, that are hungry for manifestations of your kingdom that we haven't yet seen. Father, we thank you for what we've seen so far. Thank you for what many of us have experienced so far. But we also thank you, Lord, that there's more, that there's more, that there's more, that there's greater things, that there's greater dimensions, that there's greater doors opening. We want to thank you, Father, for the more. We want to thank you for the more. We want to thank you for a generation that is being raised up. And Father, for these people who represent a generation rising up who will one day take the baton. And Father, I thank you right now for those who are running right now, but those who are preparing to run right now, ones who have a sense that they will run in the days ahead. And Father, right now, as an older generation, as a generation that's been in the journey for a while, excuse me, Father, I release upon their lives, Father, that which was released to us in our younger years by men and women who were older than us and believed in us and wanted us to prosper in the things of God and the call of God. So tonight, Lord, I stand representing a more senior generation, and I say to you, arise. I say to you, we believe in you. I say we believe in you. We believe in the calling on your lives. You may not believe on the calling yourself because you see the challenges and the difficulties of your own situations, but I want to say, my friends, we pass through the same things. The things are not unusual to you. We pass through similar things, and a generation believed in us. And we believe in you. Sally, Janet, Leah, Barry, would you come? Don't get offended if I didn't call your name. I just want you as representing a generation. Is Anne here? I haven't seen Anne here. Oh, she's away. Of course she's away. I want you, Mark, would you come? I know you're a little younger. Could you come, Mark? I want you to lay hands on these. I want you to lay hands on these guys. I just want you to lay hands on them. Just lay hands on them. Just lay hands on them. Something's going to be sealed as you lay hands on them. Thank you, Father, right now. Thank you, Father, right now, right now, right now. Just right now, right now, right now. Linda, feel free to come. Lay hands. Thank you, Father, right now. This. Janet, would you come? Janet, would you come? Just right now. I'd like you to lay hands. I would like you to lay hands on Hayden. There's been such a powerful pioneering dimension on your life, Janet. And just something. Just lay hands on Hayden. It's just something to be imparted. Just Father, right now, right now. Thank you, Father, right now. Mark, could you come and lay hands on Jacob right now? Thank you. And the rest of us, if we could link hands across the place, I want you to pray after me, if you would. Some of us have been on the journey a good number of years. Some of us that I haven't called out tonight have just begun on the journey. But I'm going to speak to the people who have been on the journey for some time. Pray after me if you would. Father, we thank you for another generation. I will believe in what you're doing in this generation. I will celebrate the victories, the advancements, the maturing, the opportunities you're giving this generation. I will pray. I will celebrate. I will encourage. I will believe in this next generation. I will not be a person who withholds my encouragement and my prayer and my believing and my celebrating. I celebrate the next generation who will carry the torch, who will carry the baton, who will carry the message. And while I have breath, I will celebrate. I will encourage in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I think there's a number of things, powerful things in that message. Please, please take those things to heart. Please, if you haven't taken notes, this session hopefully will have been recorded. It's going to be really worth listening to again and just unpacking those things in Deuteronomy. I'm just going to release you now, and we just want to wish you all the best over this next week. Go and do some damage to the kingdom of darkness. Amen. You got something to say, Jenny? Yes, we're meeting next Sunday night. Next Sunday night is going to be a prayer and a worship night, a worship and a prayer night. There may be a bit of word in amongst it as well, but that's what we're doing. Sunday nights, we're dedicating to worship and prayer and just seeking His presence and seeking Him together. So it'll be thank you for even putting that in your diary tonight. So God bless you. Thank you so much, Michael. Thank you so much, Linda. There's an opportunity to still give into the offering for them up until Tuesday, during Tuesday, because that's when we bring everything together, and that's when we transfer and bless our speakers with that offering. So God bless you as you give. If you want to do an FPOS transaction still, that'll be available. God bless you. Have a great night. Keep warm.